for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday afternoon, December 28, 2005. The speaker of the afternoon is Chris Simpson, speaking on Why God at Times Heals and at Times Doesn't.
Lord, I pray you bless and speak to us through the Word today, and everybody said. Today, I'm going to be sharing. This is the third time I'm sharing. It kind of seems to see a series on healing. So today I want to talk about why God at times heals and at times doesn't. Okay? And if you would, turn to Proverbs 3, verse 7. Now, I want to start off by saying I believe it's always the Lord's will to heal from one standpoint. Absolutely. Jesus came to heal us, spirit, soul, and body. Can you hear amen? But I do believe we will experience perfect, absolute healing of the resurrection of the dead. That our bodies will be perfect and we will, I'll get new eyeballs, new teeth. Amen? And but in this dispensation, I believe what we have is the first fruits of the Spirit. And there's evidence of that in a number of places in the New Testament. It's the first fruits. The Spirit of the Lord ministers under the giftings of healing, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? It's not total healing. It's just a fact of life that every single person you pray for does not get healed totally every time. That's just a fact of life. I somehow believe on the other side it'll be different. That in the kingdom, when the kingdom is here, it says even the trees that line the river. Remember that? The leaves were for what? The healing of the nations. So there's going to be absolute. And one of the things I believe about the era of the Word Faith movement is they actually apply millennial promises to this dispensation. I really believe that's the fundamental era. They're taking scriptures that really are relegated to the coming kingdom and relegate and apply them here. And it's a misapplication of truth. The truth is here we operate under the mercy and grace of Jesus who pours out his healing grace and anointing at times. But sometimes he withholds healing right away. Amen? Because, like I said the other night, God wants to heal us, but from the inside out. There's something that's really more important than our getting, you know, sick or healed. It's our heart, our character, because that's eternal. It's who we are is eternal. Our body's passing away. We'll get perfect bodies one day. But whatever the bottom line is, he wants to heal our heart, develop our character. But so I wanted to develop some truth in the Scripture. Proverbs 3, verse 7, everything I say, I want to back it by the Word. And be good Bereans. Y'all know who the Bereans were? Anybody? Remember Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. And that they searched the Scripture to see whether even the things the Apostle Paul said were so. I mean, you'd think if the Apostle Paul walked in here, we go, the man who wrote most of the New Testament. But the Bereans would say, okay, speak, Paul. Go ahead. All right, we're just going to make sure it lines up. See? They were more noble. And that's the way we ought to be, amen? Not having respect of men's persons and having men in high esteem. One of the problems today is some people see these preachers, just because they're on TV, and they have 10 million followers and 10 million bucks, what they say must be true. I'll be honest with you, most of them are rank with heresy. And the little bit of truth they say is just brought with so much greed and licentiousness and garbage that 15 cent worth of discernment can see through it. But, you know, unfortunately, most people are sheep without shepherds and discernless. And if anyone feeds on a diet, I remember one day we have a street ministry, and I really enjoy knocking on doors in our neighborhood. On Sunday afternoon, we have outreach. You have some people go to the nursing home, some go to the hospital, and some of us do evangelism just door to door. And I love that part. That's raw evangelism. Some people can intimidate them, and I can understand why. But I like to knock on the door and they open it. And we're not pushing our church. We're just coming for Jesus. We just say, hi, we're from this church down the street, and we're just walking around to see, talk to people about their relationship with Jesus. And I look them right in the eyeball. Where are you, sir? With Jesus, the Son of God. And I always like to see what happens. One of three things happens. Either they'll smile and kind of go, you can tell they're religious or lukewarm, maybe saved, maybe not. Or they'll go, yeah, praise God, come on in, brother. You know, they're a believer. Or this demon will come up. Rah. Well, we go to church. I know Jesus. You know, and it's amazing. And I like it when the third thing happens. I like it when the demon comes up. That's fun. And then I just thought, we follow Ray Comfort's approach of evangelism, if y'all are familiar with him. We use the Ten Commandments to evangelize. It's the best way to evangelize to me. I just, you know, when they get all religious, say, can I ask you a question, ma'am? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think you'll get to go to heaven? Are you good enough to go to heaven? Do you consider yourself a good person? Do you consider yourself a good person? Well, most people say, but right there, you know, there's something wrong with their theology. And so we said, well, if you're a good person, have you ever stolen anything once in your life? Just even a paperclip, ever once? Well, I don't know. And, sir, have you ever lusted after a woman one time in your heart, ever? Well, have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever dishonored your mom and dad? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Well, finally they'll admit it. Says, so what you're admitting is you're a lying, stealing adulterer. Is that true, sir? And then that religious demon gets, so, sir, but that's what you said. I mean, because the Bible says, and you start quoting scriptures, that if you break one law, you're guilty of them all. Amen? And it's not, so, and then the idea is you've got to bring them to conviction before you can offer them Jesus. Part of the problem is people offer medicine, people don't know they're sick. You know, if you went to a doctor and he sees that you have serious cancer, and he just says, well, you have cancer, and he spends the whole time talking about the medicine, you know, he says, well, I think you have cancer. Then he spends the next hour talking about the medicine. But if he spent the first hour talking about how sick you were, doing x-rays and saying, look at this tumor, really gives you a real graphic analogy of a picture of what's inside of you, how quick you're going to die. Then the last thing, oh, here's the medicine. You know what you do with the medicine? Give me the medicine. Right? Because you're very aware of the sickness. So that's what the gospel is. So many people, they talk about Jesus. Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. But the sinner doesn't know they're going to hell. They don't know that they're sick. See? So we ought to realize that's why Spurgeon and God Comfort talks about how many of the preachers of old would preach the law. For the law is not for the godly, but for the ungodly. The law will bring them to Christ. It breaks. And you notice, it was interesting. This isn't in my notes, by the way. You notice Jesus did this. The guy, rich man, came to Jesus, remember? What must I do to go to heaven? And what did Jesus say? Well, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What did he say? Well, what is written in the law? What's written in the commandments? Oh, well, and he quoted a couple of commandments, but he left one out. And Jesus said, okay, well, if you'll just, the one he left out was covet. So he said, well, if you just give everything you got away, you can come follow me and be my disciple. And the guy left, you know, in modern day evangelical evangelism, people would say, well, wait, Jesus, at least run behind him, give him a track and lead him to Jesus. At least get him saved, you know, and get him a ticket to heaven, and then he can live a lukewarm life. That's not the way Christ was. You're either disciple or lost. Hello? Now, if they were prideful, he gave them the law. But if they were humble, he gave them mercy. Because if you look at the people that came to Jesus, and they were already, because the law is to convict you of your pride and to break you down. Whereas that woman of adultery, remember, they already broken her down, remember? They already beat her down. So what did he give her? Pure mercy. So what we notice is when people come to the door, if there's that religious demon, you hit them with the law. I delight in doing that. But if there's a brokenness and a confusion, then you hit them with mercy. Amen? Amen? I really encourage you. I don't know what the website is, but Ray Comfort's ministry. This is kind of his niche. And y'all familiar who that gentleman is? Anybody know that website, Living Way? Or you can go to raycomfort.com. A wonderful resource of understanding evangelism using the law. And we've applied that. In fact, I've even emailed the fellow and conversed with him some. And he is a blessing to the body of Christ. And we're really straightening out things, and things will really get clear. Okay, that was free. That wasn't in my notes. But I love witnessing to lost people since I've learned about using the law. You know? Amen? Try it. In fact, unfortunately, my church, we're on a very busy street, but the stupid laws in my city won't let me have a marquee out there. You know, what do you call it, a sign? We got this Nazi sign ordinance, you know, it's just ridiculous. And So I really wish I could have a sign. Because if I had one of those signs out there on the street, you know, you drive by these church, they have these cutesy little things, what do they say? You ought to be in church this Sunday, or a little friendly, cute, Jesus loves you. Forgive me. What I would have on there is, thou shalt not steal. And then the next week, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then the next week, thou shalt not covet. And I would notice the traffic would probably get lighter and lighter on that street. Am I right? Because people don't want to look at those things. That's going to convict the heart. The law is sent to convince the heart of unrighteousness. Amen? So I prayed. I told the Lord once, Lord, change the ordinance or something where I can have an opportunity to put that out on the street. Every week I would like to put a different commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Or do not take the name of the Lord God, thy God, in vain. Amen. So that's the power of the law. Anyway, today we're going to talk about why God at times heals and at times doesn't. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. For it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Now, I got to tell you what that Hebrew word is in verse 8, where it says, King James reads, health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That word in the Hebrew, the transliteration is marpe, M-A-R-P. And what it literally means is curative medicine. So he's talking about here, if you look at it, be not wise in your eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. This will be healing curative medicine to your navel and marrow a moistening in your bones. So what he's talking about in verse 8 is a wonderful healing verse. Health, rejuvenation, power, a curing medicine. But what's interesting is you got to look at the context. What is he referring to? And I really believe the preceding seven verses are the context of that promise of healing. Particularly the preceding seven, they're the keys to physical healing. And I've done a sermon on this. We would analyze those first seven verses, and they really show that a lot of sicknesses are because of a faulty foundation in what's addressed in those first seven verses. Because he says, if you will do these things, you will experience this kind of health. See? So that we've got to look at things in context. People just pluck verses out. They just, this one looks good, like a buffet. I think I'll take a little of that. Ooh, I like that one. It's amazing what they leave, Paul said, to know him, to fellowship of his suffering, to make conformable to his death. People don't like that one, But if you look at the context, look at it, for length of days and long life and peace, verse 2, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. What's mercy and truth? Blessed are the merciful, they'll be merciful. But if you judge others, you're going to reap the judgment that you judge. So one of the first, a lot of reasons a lot of people are sick is because they judge. Did you know that? But whatever measure you meet out, it's going to be measured back to you again. Or truth. Bind truth. But a lot of people believe lies. They're snookered by deception. They buy lies. It says buy the truth and sell it not. They buy lies. And so the enemy's able to get in and compromise them. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in all your ways acknowledging. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, get out of your prideful, self-sufficient attitudes. And people that walk around prideful, self-sufficient, looking at themselves, guess what? They open the door to the demonic and to sickness. So a lot of them, when we get the foundation right, then the promise is in verse 8 that it will be health to your navel. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 20, again, the teaching is why God at times heals and at times doesn't. One of the things is because of all the faulty foundation. People don't have a proper foundation in the spirit. Okay? 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them. And here's that word again, health to all their flesh. There's that word, curative medicine. Again, look at the context of that verse. He's saying, that's a promise. What's the condition for the promise of a medicine, of a curative, of a physical rejuvenation, of a healthy life? You know what it is? It's right there in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. This is a father speaking to a son. Am I right? This is Solomon. He says earlier in the chapter, he says, verse 3, I was my father's son, and he taught me, verse 4. So Solomon said, I would sit at the feet of King David and learn. Now he's saying, my son, you listen to me. You submit to me. You take heed of my words. You walk in my way. Submit to my counsel, the counsel of your elder. And the result will be, it'll be life and health to your flesh. So I believe a meek, teachable, corrective spirit is a key to healing. Whereas I believe submission can short-circuit a lot of problems in your life. Because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness and willful rebellion. In fact, if you look at chapter 17:11, Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. When I look at that, I think of a demon. Is that what you see there? Look at that, Proverbs 17:11. If you seek rebellion, a cruel messenger, that's like you're going to have some companion that's a demon. So look at the corollary. By submitting, by having a submitted, broken, teachable, corrective spirit, you put yourself in a place where healing can flow in your life. But rebellion, self-will, stubbornness, guess what? That demon could be anything. It could be even a spirit of infirmity. Opens you to these types of things. Y'all with me this morning? This evening? This afternoon? Yes, I know that in the Septuagint, Angela, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But yeah, I do believe it is a companion that is a demon. Because it's a sin of witchcraft. But my point here is, I have found in my personal experience, being a pastor now, gosh, it's almost 19 years next month, I have found that people that don't know how to submit are messed up people. Do you hear what I'm saying? And Houston is full of them, full of spirit-filled believers don't know diddly about submission. They're just little bunny rabbits. They hop in this church and that church and, you know, little hop, hop, hop. And as soon as it gets uncomfortable, the pastor says something that just grates them wrong, they hop to somebody else. Or they go to these massive mega churches where there's no submission at all. It's just, you know, you just hear some preacher up there, so you might as well sit at home and do it on TV. And because people don't understand true submission, and then you have people in, they'll come and they'll submit, but you can always tell if they really have a submitted heart. You know how you know? When correction comes down, see? When there needs to be correction. And did you know it's incumbent upon spiritual leaders to speak correction at times? Did you know correction is part of discipleship? Y'all not out there. You don't believe that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Paul says one place, rebuke them soundly. Rebuke them, what? That they may be sound in the faith. And look, I've been discipling young men for over 30 years. I have, like I said last night, five guys and a woman that lives in the house with my wife and I. And I've been discipling guys a long time. They live in my house. We have new and just came in. Really cool kid. Got out of the Navy, just getting off drugs. Unfortunately, he had a felony rap. Hard for him to get a job. But he loved Jesus. Had tattoos from one end of his body and metal sticking out everywhere. Okay? I mean, it was hideous. Metal in the nose and the ears. Okay, when he came in, when he first visited the church 5 years ago, oh, this was hard. He had an orange mohawk that went up this high. And my wife said, you need to go shake hands with that young man in the foyer. And I went, oh, God. How do you shake hands with someone with an orange thing and act like you don't see it? Because I'm the pastor, you know. So I went in there and I remember thinking, praise the Lord, brother. How you doing there? And this kid, he's radical. He did his head like this. Well, that was 5 years ago. He's saved now. And I told him the metal has to go. The metal's out. Okay. We can't do much with the tattoos. We're going to, in a deliverance session, what we do is, I think we talked about this last fall. We anoint him with oil. We break the curse and the soul tie with the person that put the tattoos on. Amen? And we ask Jesus to have mercy. And if nothing else, give us some money so he can get them erased. He has a really bad one, in fact, a really bad one back here. So he has to wear long pants all the time. So, but you know what? This young guy, he loves Jesus. But he is in the stage where I have to speak correction to him. Okay? I mean, he loves the Lord. But when they're babies, you know, you have to give them milk. I have to correct him. And I have to say, now Brian, listen. I love you, dude. But are you here? Why are you here? Okay. Now, we need to quit listening to heavy metal, hip-hop, rock, demonic music day and night on our little earphone thingies. Okay? Because that's not going to edify your spirit. Now, do you want to lay him down? I don't want to control you, but dude, if you do that, you're going to be out of here because I can't stand that music. And he said to me, well, he said, if you say I need to do it, I'll do it. And I said, well, I'm not telling you have to. I'm saying I want you to go to Jesus about it. But if you don't do it, you're going to end up on the street because those demons in you are going to run you out of here. He came back 3 days later. He said, hey, Chris, I'm burning all my CDs. Amen. He's throwing them all away. So I've learned everybody needs correction and reproof. I don't care if you're new in the Lord. We still need it. Amen. One of the sisters here came up to me. Was that you? Yeah, just and she said from something I said the other, you shared something and then she came to me today and apologized. Well, I shouldn't. I said, no, don't apologize. I need it. I have no problem with hearing correction. Well, sometimes I do if it's from my wife. I really have a problem with that. But, you know, I always have to go back. Praise God. Somehow you have problems listening to me, your spouse. Come on, let's be honest. Am I real? But you know, if she shares it just the right way, I'll hear it. And she says, I am not going to put sugar on it every time. But it's just our pride. No, I can hear it from other people. And you know, she's the same with me. It's something about that close talk. Come on, you couples know what I'm talking about. Amen. But you know what? We better hear correction because if we don't hear correction, amen, what's going to happen is the Lord says, okay, you don't want to hear it through a person. Maybe I'll have to manipulate the situation to get your attention. Hello? So it behooves us to listen, amen? Hear the still small voice or otherwise before we get the earthquake, wind, and fire banging on us. Okay. So that's my point here is stubborn willful rebellion can hinder. Now look at Numbers 12, verse 10. Let's consider other reasons why God sometimes does or doesn't heal. Numbers 12, 10. You there? Now, we're just going to jump in. Aaron and his sister, Miriam. You know, and I can understand this. Moses married this woman that I believe was a black woman. Okay? I believe that she was. And his sister, wasn't that right? She was an Ethiopian. And his sister, it's obvious it was her, they began to badmouth him. Okay? Now, God didn't seem to have a problem with this. God didn't seem to have any problem with it at all. But boy, his sister and his brother began to badmouth him. Here he is, pastor, over, what, hundreds of thousands of people. But the ones closest to him were badmouthing him. Isn't that the way it normally is? So they're making a scene. And the Lord, it's sort of like they had to go to the principal's office. You know, the Lord said, you can't up here. And he rebuked them. And look at verse 10. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. She got smitten with leprosy. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us. We've done foolishly, we've sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom his flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses is such a meek guy. He had no vengeance in his heart. You know, he says, okay, Lord, please heal her now, please, I beseech you. That's amazing how meek Moses was. In fact, we're told another, well, verse 3. Now, Moses was the meekest man. He puts in parentheses because he wrote it. Okay. He wrote that he was the meekest guy. You have to be really meek to write that you're meek. Well, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. That's something about the characteristic of meekness. But anyway, so he cries out immediately, Lord, heal her! Lord, heal her! So here we have a situation. This woman is sick by leprosy, and she was most likely the instigator, and he cried out that the Lord would heal her. All right? So did the Lord heal her? Let's look what happens in the next verse. And the Lord said to Moses. Now, there's something very illuminating about this response here, folks. And it addresses what I'm talking about today. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, receive her in again. That's God's response. Now, have you ever really meditated? Why would God respond like that? Well, I believe he wanted Miriam to understand the gravity of the offense. That, you know, putting a charge against the Lord's anointed is pretty heavy stuff. And particularly, there was a lot of credibility with Miriam and with God's people. You understand? And if Miriam starts putting bad words against Moses, people would say, well, Miriam knows him pretty well. And if she, maybe there's something wrong with our leader. You know, this is, I was thinking about the Absalom syndrome. See, Absalom was able to divide the kingdom in two because he had proximity to David. And there was a credibility with Absalom. So when Absalom indicted David's character by saying, oh, if I had been king, you'd get your deal service better than people, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You understand? Because of the credibility next to the leadership, it was a great offense. Very dangerous. I talked to you last fall about the Jezebel Ahab spirit. Very, very dangerous when you're in leadership and you voice words against authority. There's a way to handle when authority's in error. Amen? She could have gone with her brother and submitted it to him and shared her feelings and whatever. But no, she had to make a scene. God wanted her to understand. And he said, the Lord literally said, look, she's out of the camp 7 days. I believe that in 7 days she came back healed. But do you know the entire nation had to sit there and wait? Because it says, Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until she was brought in. The whole nation waited 7 days until she was allowed to come in. Whoa. I mean, they were all ready to go, and for 7 days, they all just kind of sat around that tent looking at those Miriam sitting up there in the grass. Huh? You know, I think there's a scripture, Timothy, let the elders that serve, rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. But you know, on the other side, he says, but them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So when you have a position of authority, you've got a short rope. You get double honor, but you may get double rebuke too. Hello? You know, that's why James says, do not aspire to be teachers. Amen? Knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. So here we see here that at times God didn't heal ASAP. He did not heal right away. Because he wanted to understand there was an attitude problem. I believe the Lord wants us to be healed, but he wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Grace is free, but it's not cheap, folks. So sometimes the Lord, the healing doesn't come immediately. I'm showing you in the Word. There are so many Word faith teachers out there that throw these platitudes out. They throw these scriptural platitudes. You know, they'll always heal. If you study the Word, you study what the Scripture says. God at times smote people with sickness. Remember Asa? King Asa? It wasn't God's will for he'd die of feet disease. But Asa was, in the beginning, he was a faithful man. And he trusted the Lord. But he got full of himself, and in the end, he persecuted the prophet of God, and he died early. We have a lot of examples of God. It's his will to heal, but sometimes he won't let it do it heal as quick because he's trying to heal the inside. Are y'all with me? Look at 2 Kings 20, another example. The sermon I shared the other night was healing by the Spirit, not by formulas. And if you weren't here for that, I really recommend you get that. Because one of the deceptions of the age is people lapse into formulas about healing. They just think it's... And look, if you're walking in the Holy Ghost, ain't nothing in a box. There's no formulas. You know, we're born of the Spirit like the wind. You hear the sound and here it comes. There's everyone born of the Spirit and that's how the Lord is. You can't put Him in a box. But you can study the Word and look at these examples and begin to give us understanding of his heart, of his attitude, of the way he deals. Then you can have wisdom in regard to healing and wisdom in regard to the dealings with God, of God with people. Amen? Rather than just this naive, superficial ignorance that's profligate amongst people of God. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not live. Now that was not one of Hezekiah's better days, I would submit. Prophet comes and says, set your house in order, you're fixing to die. Now that was God's mercy, amen? God's mercy that he let him know. But get your house in order. Well, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, if you read in the margin, it reads, he wept with a great weeping. It was heartfelt. It was from the very core of his being. I believe he wailed before the Lord. He wailed. He poured his heart out to the Lord, cried out to the Lord, have mercy, I don't want to die. And so as a result, it came to pass, verse 4, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, I mean, he hadn't hardly got out of the palace, the word of the Lord came and said, turn back and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of my father, look at this, I have heard your prayer. You know, there's something so powerful about it. When you pray from the gut, God hears you. Amen? When you pray from the heart, he says, I have seen your tears. And behold, I will heal thee. Now again, the teaching here is why God at times heals and at times doesn't. This is what I call a rhema word of healing. God says, I will heal you. That's a wonderful word from God. Amen? But you know, there's a reason that God spoke that word. Hezekiah sought the Lord. He embraced the Lord. He ran for the Lord. He touched the hem of his garment. And therefore, virtue came forth. I believe if that little woman who had been sick, remember, and spent all her living and was the worst for it, had she, when Jesus walked by, just kind of waved at him, I don't think she would have been healed. She crawled through people's legs and touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched, it loosed power. Because he said, whoa, power's out of me. Power was loosed from me. You understand? It was her faith. It was her desperation. Desperation looses God. In fact, there's a sermon I once taught in Mark 10 on how to make God stand still. God stood still. His blind Bartimaeus was on the side of the road. You know, and he was screaming, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples tried to shut him up. And he kept crying, have mercy on me. And says, Jesus stood still and turned around. Wouldn't that be powerful to know how you can make God to stop, turn around and look at you? Why? Two things. He cried from the depths of his being, from his need, and he cried for mercy. He cried for mercy. So that's what Hezekiah did. And the Lord said, I will heal you. And on the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord. It's going to take basically 3 days. And I will add to your days 15 years. What a blessing to know you're going to live 15 more years. And I'll deliver you in this city out of the hand of King Assyria. And I'll defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my son David. And Isaiah took a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil and recovered. Now, I never thought of figs as being a curative agent. But somehow it was he said, put it on the boil. The man was healed. Now, what's the message here? You know, the message here is God is touched by heartfelt cries. Okay? In fact, it says, because he had with great weeping, opening your heart with cries from the depths, listen, releases something from the heights. Now, if you don't get anything else I share today, you got to get this. This is powerful. When you cry from the depths, it looses something in the heights. I really believe that scripture, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing, I really believe. Now, hey, contend with me on this. You may not agree with me. This is just something I'm wrestling with. It's not just a head prayer. It's not just something I say, well, I bind it. I think it's from the gut. I think it's from the heart. I think it's from the spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of power. I think something's loosed out of you. And when something loses from the depths, it loses something in the heights. And I've seen that in intercession. We can pray all day long, but when in our intercession times at our church, we'll speak and sing in tongues for 20, 30 minutes. I said, let's just speak and sing in tongues just to get out of this thing. And finally the anointing comes in, and that's, I think, when we do something for the kingdom. You ever been in a prayer where it's all just, you ever been in a church where they don't speak in tongues and they intercede? I mean, I know they mean well, but you just don't like when a good old Holy Ghost... Good old Holy Ghost, get down in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you can sense the power. And I had an example of this. I think I shared this before. A clear example of how this works. In fact, it was 3 years ago last week. My mom, who I was very close to, I might have shared this the other night, I don't remember. But she came to the Lord. She knew the Lord since she was a kid, but she got filled with the Holy Ghost in the early 80s. And because I'd witnessed to her about speaking in tongues. She finally got, anyway, she was a Catholic charismatic woman's aglow thing. And she loved the Lord. We moved her to Houston because she was elderly. My dad had passed. And I was kind of the boy. We were four boys, but I was the one who went over there because I was the preacher. The other son said, well, you got all the free time. You're the preacher. You can take care of mom. You know, like, you're not really working, you know. So I found myself taking to the doctor, you know, and spent a lot of time with my mom. And I loved my mom. We were good friends, and we were real close, and I would pray with her, and I just really loved my mom. Well, we took her to the doctor to get a sciatic surgery, get a sciatic nerve out, and it was a successful procedure. But then she had a small stroke, so they kept her in, and then this and that and this and that. She was 74, and before you knew it, she wasn't eating well, and then she had a cardiac arrest. And she died. And, I mean, just, it was totally unexpected. Died. My wife calls me and says, you know, my brother says she's flatlining. And I got to the hospital. And on the way there, my wife calls. She says, she's dead. My wife was real close to her. And, man, I got to the hospital. That's just how I went up to her. And I laid hands on her. I said, Lord, if I ever was able to raise the dead, please. But, you know, I was just, there was no anointing on me. I was just so torn up. I was just ripped apart. My mom was gone. And so I made it back. Well, the next morning I got up in my office and I had something I've never experienced before. Fortunately, my assistant didn't come in yet, and the office was empty at the church. And I was kneeling down, and I began to weep, and I wailed. And I have never wailed before in my life. Y'all know what wailing means? I mean, you can't just make it up. I think I'll wail. No, it comes from the depths, and it took something. And I was so hurting, I began to wail. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, what is this coming out of me? Oh, deep wailing grief to God for my mom. And it went on for like 3 minutes. Finally, I went, thank you, Jesus. Just sang in the Spirit and got up and went about my business. Okay, that was a Friday morning, the day after she died. Well, that very night, we have a Friday service. I'm standing in front of the congregation, leading, I have a praise group, and I was just at the back end of it. I always take the mic and kind of sing in tongues a little bit and tie it up. And I was singing in tongues, and folks, I had an open vision. It's just as clear as seeing you guys. It was an open vision of my mom looking at me through some banisters from heaven. And what was so funny was when I was a kid growing up, whenever it was late, we would be watching TV, they'd say, go upstairs, it's too late. Well, we would go upstairs, and then with these banisters, we would go around, and we'd look through the banisters, and we could see the TV, you know? And we figured they never knew. But we always, well, you know what's funny? In that vision, those were the banisters! Isn't that funny? So my mom's looking at me through these, the first thought was, those are the banisters. So she did know. And she's looking at me, and she says something to me. You know what she said? Man, she said, Chris, keep serving the Lord. I'll see you when you get here. Now, she didn't say it with her mouth, but she said it in my mind. But what's so incredible, folks, is what was to the right of her. I saw on her right, the dawn. And I never see anything like it. It was like, in fact, it's my screensaver, my computer now all the time. I finally found a scene that reminds me of the vision, and I have it on there all the time. It was the dawn, but it was before the dawn. It was like this dark, and then there was this brown, and then there was this little sliver of light, and it was the seconds before the sun came up. That was what I saw on her right in the vision. And I knew as soon as the vision was over, she was headed down that road to the dawn. Hallelujah. Amen. And what was amazing is the funeral the next week, it was a Catholic funeral, and you do not do eulogies at a Catholic funeral. You don't. But for some reason, the priest asked me to do a eulogy. And you don't normally do that. And the priest's whole talk about my mom was that death was simply a new dawn. He kept saying that. And so I got up there in the eulogy and I shared with that group what I just shared with you. And that place was full of unsaved Catholics. And you know the Holy Ghost fell on. Praise God. The reason I shared that story, folks, because I think this is the key to healing. When you cry from the depths, something's loosed in the heights. Did you hear what I said? When I wailed, whatever you loose on earth was loosed in heaven. It touched the heart of God. And what was so incredible is I had no sorrow, no grief to this day. I mean, it all left. My brothers and my sister-in-law, they were, you know, really going through them. She's fine. She's alive. I know. I saw her. She's fine. Just on the other side. Amen. God is good. God is good. And that's for the revelation, I think, here about Hezekiah. It's the Lord was touched with this guy. You know what? I think part of the problem is we never really go out and get really real with God. We never get down and dirty with God. And so God says, okay, I'm going to have to let a situation come in your life that'll get you down and dirty. But you know how you can really work up that deep cry to God? You want to know? You flesh, you're going to like this. Fasting. How did you know I was going to say that? Because I said that the other day, about 10 times. I'm serious. If you'll get into fasting, if you'll put a discipline of fasting in your life, self-denial and fasting, it begins to break something, break a veneer, break a force field off of our spirit, and things are able to come out. Amen? So I really believe more and more that's the revelation of whatever we loose on earth is loosed in the heavenlies. So look at Psalm 107, a couple more places on why God at times heals and at times doesn't. 107:17. Look at this. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they're afflicted. Verse 18, this Psalm 107, verse 18, says, their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. There again, that's a deep cry. And He saves them out of their distresses. Look at this. He sent His word and what? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Again, people pluck these little verses out. Well, He sends His word and heals. But look at the conditions. It's not just He sends His word, but we cry to the Lord. We seek the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in His mercy, He looses the rhema word. It's not a presumptuous thing we can command and demand and name and claim. It's pure mercy of the Lord that He looses His word. When He sees our heart. Amen? It's all about that. That spirit of presumption is so prevalent in our age. You know, all the Lord needs to do is speak the word. When the Lord speaks the word, I'm telling you, when that rhema word comes down, nothing can stand in front of it. It's something supernatural about that word, particularly when we hear it. So really, I believe it's not so much what we do as it is what He does. I say that again. It's not so much what we do. People say, well, how do you pray for the sick? Well, do you do this? I just know this. If your heart's right and you love people and you have compassion, then He's likely to show up to heal. Whatever you do. Am I right? I mean, you may do it all wrong. You may be praying for this arm, and this is the arm that hurts. Hello? It doesn't matter. Holy Ghost sees your heart. Amen? It's all about the heart. So, yeah, there are certain things I think wisdom, and I train my prayer teams on how to pray for the sick. You know, sometimes it's speak to the ailment or wait on the Lord. But I think more and more I realize if your heart's right and you're tapping into the heart of the Lord, and if He hears your cry, if He hears your cry, He'll lose some anointing. Praise God. I mean, I remember, you know, it reminds me of who was the Naaman, the leper? He said, well, I thought the prophet would come out and wave his hands around. Yeah, he had this formula. He thought that Elisha would do this and that. And Elisha, all he needed was the word. And the word he got was, this guy's real leprosy is his pride. That's his real leprosy. And if he just deal the internal leprosy of pride by going and dipping himself seven times, I'll heal the outward. Amen? Sometimes God's after the real cancer or the real leprosy of our life, which is pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency and laziness and passivity and presumption and self-sufficiency. And stupidity. Can you hear amen? Yeah, it's true. The bottom line with healing, folks, is we need to recognize and discern what He's doing, saying, and cooperate. More and more, when I pray for the sick, I've learned I've got to dial down and listen. Because if you don't get the quickened word, ain't nothing going to happen. It's going to be soulish. And you don't want to hear from the soul. Hear what I said? That's witchcraft. There is soulish power. Okay? I think it was Watchman Nee wrote the book called The Latent Power of the Soul. You don't want to lose the soul power. That's satanic. No. The soul, Jesus said, if you lose your soul, your soul has to, you lose your life, you'll find it. It's resurrection spirit power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And now when you get healed with soul power, you may get healed, but you get sick over there. It's like I grew up in Louisiana, and My grandma on my mom's side was some Cajuns, you know, and from New Iberia and all that, and the voodoo and all that. And I remember hearing as a kid, you know, they had certain ways you'd get rid of warts. You know, I had some warts, and my grandmother, she didn't do this, but she would tell us, well, you know, they do these things, get rid of warts. And what would happen, people really would, the warts would go away. Well, what would happen is, yeah, I'll take away your wart, but the demon will come somewhere else. I mean, it's a trade-off. Okay, you don't want warts? Fine. But you'll have some other malady. It's not like it goes away. It just moves to another part of the body. But when Jesus heals, He heals totally. Amen? Okay, Isaiah 6, verse 8. You know, God wants to teach us to learn to discern. I find, in my experience, the major problem with most believers is a serious lack of discernment. You know, a lack of perception in the spirit. And discernment, as he says in Hebrews 5, is something that's exercised. The more you pray, the better you get in discerning. Okay? It's like the gifts of the Spirit. You know, somebody says, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, covet earnestly the best gifts. And I do. I covet the best gifts. That's a legitimate thing to covet. I covet the gifts. I covet the gift of healing. I covet the gift of discernment. I covet the gift of knowledge and wisdom. I do. That's fine. But what the Lord showed me is, well, you can covet all day long, but the way you're going to get it is get out there and love people. Because faith works by love. You go out and pray for the sick. You spend time with the demonized. You spend time with people. And as you lay your life down and spend time, quality time with people, guess what? You will learn to discern. You'll increase in revelation and knowledge. You're not going to get them sitting on the boob on the couch flipping through the channels. Oh, Lord, I'm getting a new video, you know, a new CD set or a DVD set on how to acquire the word of knowledge. You know, you just watch it and you study all the books and everything. And you wonder why it doesn't come. Well, that's good. But now put all that aside and go find somebody and lay your life down. Can you hear an amen? It's all about praying. All about learning to discern. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Look at this. Jesus, the Lord, not the Lord in the Old Testament, Jesus, speaks. Of course, John quotes this in John chapter 12. But in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah said, whom will I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear indeed and understand not. See indeed, perceive not. Again, you're talking about lack of discernment. Make the heart of this people fat. Make the ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert or repent and look and be healed. I want you to notice here, look at the condition for being healed. He's talking about clearing up the dullness. People are spiritually naive and dull. Their eyes are closed, their ears are shut, their heart's hard, and yet they're wanting and demanding healing. And he says, if when they convert, repent, because what's happening is he's trying to send the Holy Ghost to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit came to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Ghost is trying to convict of the sin, the rebellion, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, whatever's in there. Repent. The Holy Ghost is trying to put his finger on the root. If you'll deal with the root, I'll give you the fruit. Like I was saying the other day, a lot of people, their ministry is like running a lawnmower over crabgrass. You know, it's going to come right. If you don't deal with the root, the sickness is going to come right back. Isaiah was prophesying of the hardness of Israel's heart to the Messiah. In fact, John quotes this in the 12th chapter. But I want to share with you that this passage here reveals a powerful principle of healing. That spiritual blindness and dullness opens you to much demonic activity. And let me show you a perfect passage for that. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Spiritual blindness and dullness will open you to demonic and even sickness. You can be a believer, and because of your spiritually dull, you can open yourself to sickness. You say, where's that? 1 Corinthians 11:28. He's talking about the breaking of the bread. When the people came together and had communion, in fact, he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what he's talking about? The Corinthians were apparently coming together and they were having like a communion service and being very cavalier about it. Very kind of selfish and having big, you know, one guy over here had roast beef, prime rib sandwiches. Somebody else had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And there was kind of this rivalry and selfishness and covetousness and pettiness going on. Schisms and schisms and schisms, however you pronounce that word. And all of this was going on. And so Paul's addressing this. He's saying you're treating the Lord's Supper in a carnal manner. And this is very dangerous.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.